Well, New City, congratulations, you did it. Today is, at least in America, Time Change Sunday is about the closest we get to Christian persecution. And you passed the test this morning, so thank you for being with us, and I'm excited to be with you today. As I begin today, I don't know if you've ever been angry. I think many of the times you might have been angry, maybe this morning when your clock went out earlier than you wanted to, maybe you were angry. One of the times I look back with fond memories in college was my sophomore year. We lived in this brand new apartment complex that was built on campus, and right beside the complex, there was like this Dunkin' Donuts and like this like convenience store. And we figured out, I don't know, like a month or two into the year, that at one point at night, they closed at midnight, and we went behind the dumpster one night, and they throw all their donuts away, but they throw them all away in the same trash bag. And as college students, we're like, this is the jackpot. So we take the trash bag out of the dumpster, and there is this parking deck. So we go to the top of the parking deck, and we're just like eating these donuts. And then one of the like the campus police like comes by, and we're like, oh, great, we're going to get in trouble here. And he's like, what are you doing? And we're like, we're just eating these donuts. He's like, where'd you get them? It's like, we just pulled them out of the dumpster. And he's like, okay, well, just don't do anything stupid. And I was like, sweet. So he didn't get it. We didn't get in trouble with that. I guess that gives us okay. So we did that. And then a couple days later, we did it again. And this was awesome. And so we were starting to tell some of our friends about it. And so about a week later, we did it a third time, and we brought the donuts back into our apartment. And one of our roommates was very particular. I just like very clean, very whatever. And he was not happy. He was like, that's disgusting. That was in the trash. How dare you? And we're like trying to explain to him, but yeah, but it's like they're all in their own trash bag. Like, it's okay. So we put him in the hangout spot, the living room. And we go and do something. We come back and they're gone. And we're like, where did our donuts go? He's like, I threw them away. It's so disgusting. I can't believe you did this. He goes on and on. And he was like really, really mad about it. And unfortunately for us, that was our last donut attempt because Dunkin' Donuts caught on to it and they started to throw the other trash into the trash bag. And so we couldn't do it anymore. But he was really mad, like really mad. I was like, bro, it doesn't even affect you. You don't have to eat a donut if you don't like it. Like, we're going to be okay. He was really mad. And today, as we continue our time in the story of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is very practically for us going to demonstrate and share with us what does it look like for you and for me to deal with our anger. When we find ourselves angry or frustrated or bitter or resentful at something or someone, what does it look like to, in the way of Jesus, deal with those emotions that come? And so today, if you have a Bible, we'll be in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, I encourage you to turn there. If you don't have a Bible, we always have black ones in the back. And if you do not own a Bible, you can take one of those home. It is our gift to you. Now, the Sermon on the Mount today, we're starting a 6 statements of Jesus where he is going to practically demonstrate for us, using some of the Old Testament commands, what does it look like to participate in the kingdom of God? And as a reminder, this is not do these things so that God will love you. This is what it looks like because God loves us to participate in the type of life that he wants us to live. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, the last thing we said was Jesus has just said that he's calling his disciples to have a righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees. And again, in the ancient world, that wasn't seen as a challenge. That was seen as impossible. These guys had the Old Testament laws memorized, all 613 of them. They had like laws on top of the law so that they never got close to actually breaking the laws. And Jesus is saying, man, if you want to participate in the kingdom of God, your righteousness has to be better than theirs. And so the question is, well, like, how is that possible? And Jesus's point, as he's going to demonstrate, as we read through some of these teachings of Jesus, is that you and I need a new heart. And we need a new heart and proper motivations to live righteous lives. It is not doing things a certain way in order to look good, which was what the Pharisees would do at times, or to think of yourself as better than others. That's not what this is. What this is an improved and a new, a transformed heart so that we can live in the way of Jesus. I will say for this morning and for these next couple of weeks, we have to remember that Scripture is wisdom literature, which means that we read it, we reread it, and we learn and we apply it to our life. And so when we read some of the teachings of Jesus, we need to say, okay, instead of how is my situation different or how am I the exception to the rule? No, man, in the life that I am living and the situations I find myself, what does it look like for me to practically apply this wisdom to my life? And so what we're going to read today in the next couple of weeks, these are the normative and the general way of Jesus. Again, there can be exceptional cases or circumstances in life that, yes, require some nuance and maybe aren't quite as black and white as others. But I would just encourage you, when we read teachings like this, or when you read things like the book of Proverbs, and it has wisdom for you, for us, that if you really want to walk in the way of Jesus, it's not, well, I know what the Bible says here, I know what Jesus says, but here is how my situation is different. It is, hey, man, I'm in a really tough situation. And then instead of saying, "How here's my why I'm the exception to the rule," what does it look like for me to actually apply this to where I am at? That is what we'll get the most for what Jesus has for us today. So Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 21, Jesus is going to begin to show us what it looks like to have a righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees, and he says this. He says, you have heard that it was said to our ancestors, do not murder, and whoever murders will be subject to judgment. So Jesus here is quoting the sixth commandment in the Old Testament from the book of Exodus, which is, you shall not murder. Now specifically, this commandment has in mind a premeditated murder, that you're really angry at someone, you're really mad at someone, and so you go out of your way and you killed them. Now, in the Old Testament, it carried with it the death penalty. And the reason it carried with it the death penalty, at least for ancient Israel, is because everyone is created in the image of God, and you and I do not get to decide who gets to live. Even if we're really angry and we're really mad, we don't get to decide that. God gives life, not us, and so we don't get to just take it. And if we do, there are severe consequences for it. And so in the ancient world, at least for Israelites, what this meant was, no matter how angry you got with somebody or how awful some person might be to you, you cannot personally decide to take their life. You can't do it. And if you do, as Jesus says here, you are subject to judgment. What he's talking about here is a legal decision or a court ruling that if you murder, you'll face judgment in the courts for what you have done. Now, this statement is everyone would have accepted it, believed it. That's true. You shouldn't murder someone. If you do, you'll be liable to the courts. That's what Jesus is saying here. That's what he's saying here. Now, this is not uncontroversial. Everyone who heard that would have agreed with that. Even all of us, no matter what you're thinking about Jesus, it's like, yeah, you shouldn't murder someone. If you do, you should be judged for it. You should go to courts and something should happen to you. Now, what Jesus is going to do here and with all of these statements is he is going to quote some Old Testament laws, and then he's going to explain to them, here is actually how you live it out. Because you might have applied this differently or incorrectly. He's like, let me tell you what this means or what the heart behind this law or command was. So again, he says, you have heard that it was said to your ancestors, do not murder, and whoever murders will be subject to judgment. Everyone on board, that sounds good. But then he says this in verse 22, but I tell you. Now, for those of us that aren't ancient Israelites, which are none of us in this room, what Jesus is doing here is kind of breaking with normal rabbinic tradition. So for us, it makes sense. Jesus is telling us what the law says. But if for an ancient reader, you would be a little bit shocked by this. Because what would typically happen is when a rabbi would teach or when a Jewish religious leader would teach, they would ground their teaching and authority in tradition. So they would say things like, here's the law, and here's what Rabbi so-and-so says about this. Or here's what the elders have said about this in the past. Or here's what tradition has taught us. Here's how we apply this law or this principle. But Jesus doesn't do any of that. Jesus says, I'm going to tell you the heart behind what it really means. If you're in ancient Israel, your ears would perk up a little bit because you'd be like, what do you mean you're going to tell us? And by the way, who are you to tell us, like 1,500 years of tradition, who are you going to tell us how we're actually supposed to apply this? Jesus does not lend or give his authority or credibility to anyone else but himself. He seems to think that he has the authority to tell us what this actually means. Now, I want to say this. As we're going to see what he says in a second, it's important to remember that Jesus never once anywhere contradicts the law. He never once does that anywhere. So it is never like Moses said this, but I disagree. Or the Ten Commandments or the Levitical law says this, but I disagree. Jesus never does that. If you were with us last week, we saw that Jesus fulfilled the law. What he's doing here is, however, he's saying, here is the law, and here is how you have heard this law taught, but here is what it actually means. Here's what it actually means to live out the law, the heart of this law in principle. And so I just want to say, before we read what Jesus says, one of the things we're supposed to do when Jesus says things like, let me tell you how to live this out, is we're supposed to ask ourselves, like, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to tell us, to tell them, what it actually looks like to honor God? A lot of people maybe, and especially in our culture today, will say things like, well, Jesus is a guy with really good opinions, or he has really good morals. But if you do that, then you actually have no authority to actually have to listen to him. Or he has no authority to tell us. You might like what some of the things he says, but he can't actually tell us how to live. I think, well, if we're not careful, what we can do is we can kind of treat Jesus like a weatherman. It's like he could be right, he could be wrong. It's not that big of a deal if he's wrong, other than like you wasted money buying bread and milk for the 100th time, and it's kind of like shame on you if you keep listening to them. But it's like he could be right, he could be wrong. It's not that big of a deal. And so when we do that, it's like, oh, well, I like when Jesus says this, so I'm going to say, like, this is good. And I'm just going to ignore when Jesus says this because I just disagree with it. And so we could treat Jesus like a weatherman, or we could view Jesus as God, who has come to dwell among us at this point in human form, teaching us how to participate in the kingdom of God. And we have to decide who he is. We have to. I've shared this before. It makes me think about this. Years ago, the older I get, man, it's like almost like a decade ago now. Gosh, it seems like really feels like a lot to say that. I was at a funeral yesterday, and I was talking to someone who I hadn't seen in 2 decades, and he's been like, bro, it's been decades. And I'm like, I can't believe I'm old enough to say like decades. Like that's not good. And so, but years ago, before we started the new city, I was working at Verizon. And this was, I was about to quit soon and do like a church planting residency. We're going to do this whole church planting thing. And so I knew my time was going to be out soon. And we had one of like the top 5 C-suite executives from Verizon coming to visit our store. And so everyone's freaking out. The managers were freaking out. We had to come in early and like scrub the baseboards. And I was like, this is so dumb. I mean, I get it, but like, I didn't care. I didn't want to press him. I didn't want to talk to him. I don't care. So he comes into our store that day and everyone's freaking out. I just remember like trying to be as far away from him as I could be because like I didn't care. And my managers were on edge and I was like, I don't care. And unfortunately, we had this like touch screen where we would teach people classes like how to use their iPhones and their Androids and that sort of thing. And whenever I worked, I was the primary one that like taught all the classes. And so at one point, one of our managers comes and says, hey, he wants to see you demonstrate this touch screen thing. And I was like, oh. I had to go over there and talk to this guy. I was going to be a jerk, but like, I just didn't care. So I kind of walked him through how it all worked, that sort of thing. So it was me, it was our general manager, our store manager, and this guy. And after he was like asking me some questions and he was like talking about ways we could promote this class. And he's like, you know, he said, what if we go outside of like AT&T and T-Mobile, whatever, and handed out flyers about like our classes? And he asked me what I thought about it. And so I was just like, I told him, I don't think that was a good idea. And I explained why. It's like, it could be kind of awkward, like standing in front of another store or trying to come here. And he's like, well, I don't care if it's awkward. And I was like, well, yeah, touche, that's great. But then, so we talked, whatever. And then he ends up leaving. But he asked me my thoughts, so I just said I didn't think it was a good idea. Didn't think anything of it, I'll leave. So I'm going to do the thing. He eventually leaves. And about 5 minutes after he leaves, one of the assistant managers calls me and says, hey, our manager wants to speak to you. And I'm like, okay. So I walk into the office, and he was livid. He was so mad. And I'm like, what? I was like so confused. And he's like, how dare you tell him that he had a bad idea? Why did you do that? And I'm like, he asked me. Like, he literally asked me what I thought, and I thought it was a bad idea. And he was so mad. I'm sitting there thinking, I'm like, he doesn't care about me. This guy's already, he's not even thinking about our conversation at all. He's going on to the next thing. Like, this guy does not care. In fact, if anything, I wanted to say this, but I didn't. I was like, if anything, he probably appreciates me, and I don't like people like you, because I'm willing to say stuff. But he was so mad. And for him, again, this Verizon guy was a really big deal. It's like, I don't want to make him mad, I do what he says. And I just want to say for us, listen, you have to decide who Jesus is. If he's just like a good moral guy that says some good things, like it doesn't really matter what he thinks. But if he is God in the flesh who is showing us how to participate in the kingdom with him, it matters. It matters. And if that is who Jesus is, we should listen to what he says. And here's what he says, verse 22. He says, but I tell you, because again, the implication is here, is I have the authority to tell you what it actually means. But I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Whoever insults his brother or sister will be subject to the court. And whoever says, you fool, will be subject to hellfire. Now, here's what's going on. The law says that if you murder, it will lead to judgment in the courts. Everyone would agree with that statement. But then Jesus says, I tell you that anger, so not just like murder, but anger to your brother or sister will lead you to judgment. So it's not just like murdering somebody, but even harboring anger and bitterness and resentment should lead to judgment. And then he's going to give like 3 examples that intensify the repercussions of holding on to anger. The first thing he says is anger leads to judgment. So if whoever's angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. In other words, you'll have to answer for it. And then he says, whoever insults his brother or sister will be subject to the court. Now, the court that Jesus is talking about here is the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish religious body at the time. They would also be like legal and religious council, kind of like all in one. In other words, Jesus is saying, man, if you're angry, you're going to have to, as a metaphor here, like stand before someone like the Sanhedrin. And then the third, he makes it even more intense. He talks about hell, or Gehenna, literally. He's talking about this idea of hell, which is like this idea of divine judgment.
that if you harbor angerness towards somebody, that there is divine judgment coming your way, that you'll be subject to the righteous judgment of God, and you'll be excluded from his presence and his kingdom. Now here's why this is like such a big deal, or maybe so shocking, is because in reality, none of us would ever go to court based on inner anger at somebody. Like, no one's ever writing you a ticket for being mad or being angry. Like, no, that would kind of be pretty absurd. But then Jesus here, he gives the Sanhedrin example, the court, the Sanhedrin, to give the highest court people would think of. So imagine Jesus saying, like, if you harbor anger in your heart, you'll be liable to the judgment of the Supreme Court. Like, you'd be like, that kind of sounds ridiculous. Like, the Supreme Court can't judge my inner motivations, nor do they care. Nor do they care. Like, why are you making such a big deal about our anger? That's what Jesus is doing here. And that what Jesus is trying to do here, the point he is trying to make, is that this moral erosion occurs when we harbor anger towards someone. That you and I might say, well, I haven't killed somebody, or I haven't done anything about it. But Jesus, again, is not just concerned about our external actions. He's concerned about our hearts. He's concerned about the people we are trying to be. In fact, Jesus used this. The last thing he says, whoever says, you fool, will be subject to judgment. This comes from the Greek word moros, which means moron. So he said, whoever calls someone a moron. Now, in the first century, moron did not primarily mean like stupid, which it means today. If you call someone a moron, it's kind of like you're saying they're stupid. In the ancient context, it was more a calling someone like morally deficient or spiritually corrupt or godless. It was essentially passing a verdict on someone. And especially in an honor shame culture, it was a very shameful thing to say to someone. Like, you're worthless, you're good for nothing, you're a terrible person. Now, even doing something like that, at least we would say, like, yeah, maybe you shouldn't insult somebody, that's not kind, that's not nice, all that sort of thing. But you shouldn't like go to court over that. You shouldn't be like subject to the council over that. None of that, of course, if we're being honest, is anything like murdering somebody. And so you might be like, why is the penalty the same? Like, why does Jesus care so much about our anger? I mean, maybe he cares, but why is he like conflating it with actual murder? But again, I just want to say Jesus here is not concerned about mere external rule keeping, which, by the way, the Pharisees did so well. The Pharisees did that so well. What he's really concerned about is our heart. Is our relationship with God, where we stand. That he cares, maybe put it this way, about murderous actions as much as he does about murderous attitudes. He cares about our attitudes. Now, Jesus says a lot about this. Let me give you one other example. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus' disciples have just been kind of called out or in trouble, if you will, with some of the Pharisees because they were eating some grain in a field, but they had not yet washed their hands. So they didn't do like any hand washing, and the Pharisees are like, Jesus, why are you letting your disciples do that? Like, they're breaking the law. Now again, Jesus never actually breaks the law. What has happened, just for context, is that the priest, when you would go to the tabernacle, or then go to the temple, there are certain ritual washings that the priests would have to do to make sure that they are purified. But over time, it became a thing that like all religious leaders should do all the time. And then it became a thing that like all people are supposed to do. So they're talking about ritual washing, which according to the Levitical law was not required in this instance, unless you're going to the temple to offer sacrifices, which the disciples were not doing. So they were breaking maybe some of the laws that were added, but they were not actually breaking the law. So the Pharisees are mad about this. And then this is Jesus' response. He says this, and he said, this is Jesus, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For from within, out of people's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, thefts, murders, adulteries, greed, evil actions, deceit, self-indulgence, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come within, and defile a person. In other words, all these really bad things externally that we say like, hey, you shouldn't do, you don't just do those things on accident, or you don't just do those things on a whim. They all start on the inside, who we are inside, and this is what Jesus cares about. And bringing this back to the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus is saying for us today, here's what he's kind of, the implication here. The implication is that anger does not produce the righteousness of God. He cares about our anger, not just murdering people, because again, it's about what does it look like to walk with God, with Jesus, in the kingdom of God, to live out the kingdom of God in our communities and our families with our friends. That if we want a righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees, that only happens by the grace of God, by Him giving us a new heart. We need Jesus to give us a new heart, which, by the way, is what He's done. The amazing thing about Jesus, again, is not, hey, do these things so that I'll love you or else. The amazing thing about Jesus is He came while we were still sinners. Christ died for us, that He went to the cross on our behalf, that He was the only one who actually has surpassed the righteousness of the Pharisees because He has never broken any law, and He offers His grace and mercy to anyone who would trust and believe in Him. And so what this means for us is that we are redeemed not by not being angry. We are redeemed by following Jesus. And in the moments when we experience anger, it's not like, hey, I shouldn't do this because Jesus says it's bad. It is, hey, this is not going to produce in me the type of character and integrity that will allow me to love people well. And so I should deal with it. Because if I let it sit there and fester, it is not going to produce the righteousness that God is calling me towards. Now, here's what this means. What this means is that if you would say, hey, man, anger is something I've dealt with my whole life, and it's something that's been hard for me to deal with, or it's been an issue for me. What we can't do is then say, well, it's just like a personality defect, or it's just something that's like always been hard for me, and I know maybe it's not, I should try to control it or do something with it, but there's nothing I can do about it. What we cannot say is that it's just I am who I am, or we also cannot say it's always going to be an issue for me. And the reason why is because that concept, that stance, is not a biblically informed idea about anger or about any other issue that you might be dealing with in your life. You see, in John chapter 8, Jesus says that who the Son sets free is free indeed. That it might be harder for some people, for some of us, more than it might be harder for others to deal with your anger. But if we want to experience the grace and mercy of God, we can't just say, well, it is what it is. That Jesus says, He has the audacity to say that if you follow me and love me and walk with me, I can help you deal with your anger. That it doesn't have to be like this always. In fact, because anger, again, does not produce the righteousness of God, what we want to do is we want to be more like God. And the question is, well, how does God deal with anger? Well, Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, the most quoted verse inside of Scripture, in all of Scripture, is Exodus 34, 6. It's God talking to Moses, and it says this. Here's who our God is. The Lord is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth. Now, slow to anger, this is written in Hebrew. The ancient Hebrew here is erech, which means long. It's in reference to distant or time, and apayim, which means nostrils. So what the literal translation here, God is being described as long of nostrils or long of nose. So it's like Pinocchio, but not because he lies. So that's the image that we get of God here. Now you might be like, that's kind of like a weird thing, long of nose. Like, why is that the kind of the concept here? Well, think of it this way. Maybe growing up, maybe like watching the cartoons, remember that? And cartoons would often like exaggerate stuff like noses for effect. So they get really big and red and like the steam would come out of them if they're really angry. What we see in the scriptures is that is not like God. He is slow to anger. He is patient. In fact, next time you're around your friend, maybe you got a friend or someone in your life who's like really, really patient, just tell them, hey, man, I love your nose. Man, you've got a great nose. Great nose. Just see how that goes. But oftentimes, again, this is why this matters to Jesus. Our anger can produce behavior that is not pleasing to God, whether it be violence, whether it be hurtful speech, whether it be bad decision making. And Jesus wants to get to the root and to the heart, not just our external actions, which means, according to Jesus, that anger deserves the judgment of God. It's such a big deal for Jesus that not just murdering somebody, but harboring anger and resentment and not dealing with it deserves the judgment of God. Now, again, for us, it makes sense. For all of us, we would say it makes sense if you murder someone that you would be judged by God for it. But anger, it seems like a lot. It seems like to conflate anger with murder just seems like unnecessary. I kind of think of it this way. A couple weeks ago, I was playing with Roman, our son, in our living room, and we were like playing like this football thing where he like tries to get around me, and I'll like tackle him sometimes not, whatever. And I go to like grab him, and my Apple Watch, I don't really know how to describe it, you know, the little loop thing. Somehow I went to grab him, and my fingernail, like in this little metal thing, like went under my fingernail. I don't know how to describe it. It didn't really hurt. And so like I go to grab him, and like something goes under my nail, and so like I let him go, and I'm like holding it like this, and I'm just like, I'm not saying anything, but I'm just like, man. And so I'm like, I'm there for about 30 seconds, and then I kind of stand up and I let it go, and it's like it stung a ton. But every time I applied pressure, like it helped a little bit. And so I'm just like standing in the kitchen, and I'm just like doing this. And it had been like 2 or 3 minutes, and I'm just like going like this. And Roman's like waiting for me to like go play with him, and I'm like, I'm not moving. And he's like, kind of like, what's going on? And so he goes up to Christina, and he goes, I heard him say this. He said, Mom, is Dad just being dramatic? And she responded by saying, no, Mom is dramatic. Your father is not dramatic. Like, if it was me, it would be really, it actually probably hurts. And it did. Like, it just really stung for like an hour. And for him, though, he didn't know what happened. So for him, it seemed like I was like being a dramatic for no reason. And I think for us, if we're not careful, we can look at what Jesus says about anger here and be like, Jesus, are you just being dramatic? Like, is this really that big of a deal? But the only way we can say that, or the reason why that's not true, is because God's standard is not our standard. Like, it's just not. You and I might say, hey, this is not big of a deal, but you are not God. I am not God. And Jesus is not a weatherman. He is God, and he gets to tell us what is true. Pastor John Wesley, who passed away a couple hundred years ago in America, he was a famous pastor. He put it this way. Here's why this matters. I thought this was applicable to anger as well. He said this: there is no little sin because there is no little God to sin against. There is no little sin because there is no little God to sin against, which means we must deal with our unrighteous anger. Now, talk about it in just a minute. There are times in our life where we can be righteously angry against wicked and evil or injustice. That's not what we're talking about here. What Jesus is talking about here in this parable is just like the anger we have for people who maybe do us wrong or make us angry. We've got to deal with that stuff. This is not like unrighteous anger. This is like this, the general everyday stuff. And if God is righteous and perfect and we are not, and his standard is not our own, then he gets to set the standard. And if he says, hey, this is not good, it is not good. And so the question is, what should we do? Or what should you do, what should I do if you or I experience or we harbor deep anger or resentment towards somebody? Jesus said, it is not good and you must deal with it or else you'll be judged. So what should we do? Well, here's what Jesus says. He makes it practical for us. Verse 23, he says, so, again, he's talking about anger here. So, in chapter 5, if you are offering your gift on the altar and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there on the altar. First, go and be reconciled with your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Now, what he's talking about here is you would go to the temple and you would offer a sacrifice, which, by the way, was a really good thing. Like, you should go and worship God. Like, we should gather as the people of God and we should worship God even today. But if you have unresolved conflict or anger with somebody, Jesus is saying, you need to go resolve that. It is such a big deal that you can't just be like, hey, I'm at church here, I'm worshiping God, I'll deal with that 8 later, it doesn't really matter. He's like, no, it matters. So it must be dealt with. Now, Jesus here doesn't specify the type of sacrifice he's talking about. It could have been a monetary giving, although in this context, it's probably like an animal sacrifice, which is a really big deal. Like, you brought an animal to go sacrifice at the temple, it's a really big deal. But the point, what Jesus is making here, is that there's no act of worship that excuses relational sin. There's no act of worship that excuses relational sin. So when you go to the temple and worship, or in our cases, like when you go to church and you worship God together, don't think that that covers the fact that you have unresolved anger that Jesus wants you and I to address. Because sometimes what we can do if we're not careful is like, hey, I've got these issues in my life, this sin, this whatever, and I'm going to go to church to kind of like make up for it, to kind of like balance the scales. And Jesus is like, again, I don't care about just like your external actions. I care about your heart. And so we worship the Lord because he gives us grace and mercy and love and forgiveness and all these things. But it's not a replacement for living the life that he's asking us to live. What Jesus is saying here is I want you to actually address the thing, not just go to church. As if going to church means, hey, I don't have to address the thing anymore. There's a lot of examples of this. Let me give you two quick ones in the Old Testament. Hosea 6:6, God says this, for I desire faithful love and sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. As important as it is to do the sacrifices and all that sort of thing, what I care more about is that you know who I am and you walk with integrity with me. Or in Amos chapter 5, God says this, I despise your feasts. At this point, Israel was pretty wicked and evil and doing a lot of bad stuff. He says, I can't stand the stench of your solemn assemblies. Even if you offer me your burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. I will have no regard for your fellowship offerings of the fattened cattle. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice flow like water and righteousness like an unfailing stream. In other words, what God is saying is deal with your sin and don't excuse it by offering sacrifices. Now, what God is not saying and what Jesus is not saying is that he doesn't want our sacrifices. He doesn't want our worship. Again, he literally instituted it for Israel. That if you fall short, if you sin, here's what it looks like to make right your relationship with me. That with the coming of Jesus, that we confess our sins every week so that we can be put back in a right relationship with Jesus. So God is not saying, hey, like it's one or the other, or don't do the sacrifices, don't confess your sins. What he's saying is that he refuses the sacrifices that are detached from faithful living. There's a difference between, hey, Lord, I fell short here, I genuinely repent of my sin, and hey, I know I fell short here, so I'm going to offer this sacrifice to make up for it, and it's like, I'm good. Like, it's not that big of a deal, because I can do the bad, and then I can make up with the sacrifices, and then I'm good. That's not what God's after. And with our anger, Jesus here wants us to seek reconciliation, as much as it depends on us, to seek forgiveness, and then come back and worship God, so that you can be in right relationship with others and right relationship with God. That for Jesus, your unresolved anger is such a big deal that you need to deal with it like today. Why? Well, again, it's because worship with resentment, according to Jesus, it is incomplete. It is impure. It is not what he wants for us. So he says, hey, go and reconcile. In fact, verse 25 and 26, he then says this. He says, reach a settlement quickly with your adversary while you're on the way to court with him. Or your adversary will hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer, and you'll be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out of there until you have paid the last penny. In other words, we are not free according to Jesus until we deal with our anger and pursue reconciliation. Then we actually can experience freedom. Now, again, remember, this is wisdom literature here. Jesus is giving us general principles. A reconciliation is a two-way street, so it's not just up to you. But as much as it depends on you, for example, in Romans 12, 18, Paul tells us, as possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So you may not always be able to reconcile, but you can at least seek forgiveness. You can at least own up to the parts of in your life that have caused the friction. And Jesus here, he is emphasizing that reconciliation is not just important on like a spiritual level, because hey, that makes sense, but it's also like important on an ordinary and practical level as well. He used the example here of debt penalties, that in the ancient context, debt disputes could land you in prison until you paid the full penalty that was due to the offended party. But debt prison is different like how it is today. Debt prison essentially made you an indentured servant, and you would be stuck until someone could pay your debt. Because if you're an indentured servant, you really can't pay off the debt you owe. You're just kind of like stuck and in slavery, essentially. And then you need somebody else to be generous enough to pay your way out. And so in this context, that's what it is. I kind of think of it like this way. I've shared this before. When I was a kid, my parents were very much like, I could never buy anything unless I had enough money. And I had an allowance, which is great, but they never gave me extra. Like my friends were always like, can I get $20 to do this or whatever? And their parents were always like, yes. For me, it was like, the money you have is the money you have. And if you don't have money, you can't buy it. So it's a really good life lesson. It was very frustrating. And one of the ones I remember to this day, I was probably early high school or something like that. And I wanted to buy this, I think it was a Madden, this football game. And for whatever reason, I was buying it off of eBay. Maybe it was cheaper or whatever. And so we're buying it off of eBay. And I think it was 37 cents short. I was 37 cents short. And my allowance wasn't due until the next weekend. So I couldn't buy, my dad was like, no, you can't buy the game. And I'm like, it's 37 cents. And he's like, nope. And so what I did was well, let me just go like look around the house and see if I can find some change. And so I walked straight upstairs, went right to his bedroom, and in his dresser he had this can of coins because people used a lot more cash back then. It was always full of coins. So I got 50 cents out. And then of course, because I got to be smart, I spent another 15 minutes like walking around the house trying to find change. And lo and behold, I found 37 cents. I found the money, and I could get the game. I was able to pay off the debt. And so I was free. I was free to play some at it. And again, that's what Jesus is saying here, man. Man, you got to pay all of it off. And remember, the people of God are called to be peacemakers, he tells us in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, which does not happen if you have anger that you do not deal with. You cannot be a peacemaker, a reconciler with somebody if you are holding on to anger and not doing anything about it. In fact, this passage here, what Jesus is talking about, murder and anger and all that sort of thing, and everything that follows, this shows the way of Jesus is not the way of this world. It is not, the way of the world is don't, try not to do externally bad things. The way of Jesus is, hey man, we need pure hearts as well. And all of this goes back to the heart of the law. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, the last thing I'll read, Deuteronomy chapter 6, this is the Shema that ancient Israelites repeat repeatedly throughout the day. And it shows us the heart behind why God gives us commands in the first place. He says this is what they're supposed to do. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words I am giving you today are to be in your heart. In other words, obedience to Jesus is not do the right thing or else. Our obedience to Jesus is rooted in love of God because he first loved us and his commands lead to life. In fact, the essential purpose of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, which was the law code for ancient Israel, is to actually to focus on motive and intent, not just external compliance and rituals. We read the external laws, but the goal was to focus on your heart. And so what can happen is we're not careful. We think I better follow all those laws as a checklist or else. That's what we think. And the reality is no, man. The reality is God redeems us. And if we want to walk with him, here is how to do it. This is not a command of God or a command of Jesus. It is an offer. If you want to experience true presence, true closeness of God, here is how you do it. And one of the ways we do this is by walking with God and by dealing with our anger and reconciling with others, because that is what Jesus did for you. That is what Jesus did for you. Again, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus took the first step towards us. The good news of the gospel is that he did not wait for you to pay back your 37 cents. The good news of the gospel is that he doesn't even want your money. He wants you. He wants you. And he has made a way for you to experience him by walking with him. I want to say this. One of the things we're talking about this week, the next couple of weeks, he's going to talk about a lot of practical things. This is not, hey, how do I be a less angry person? That's not the goal here. The goal is, how do I better walk with Jesus? How do I better walk with Jesus? And this is how, when it comes to anger, we can do so. So the question is, how do we deal with our anger? All that is say, how do we deal with our anger? And here's what I think what Jesus is trying to get at here. The way of Jesus deals with anger quickly. The way of Jesus deals with anger quickly. You are going to get angry. I am going to get angry. This is what happens in life. We get angry, it happens. We're not going to be perfect, but we need to deal with it if it happens. So again, this is not, by the way, never get unrighteously angry. It is okay to be angry at sin and evil and wickedness. But what this is, even in those moments, it's about not allowing our anger to harden into contempt for other people by not dealing with it, that we need to deal with our anger. It deals with us quickly. Maybe put it this way as a practical story as we come to a close here. But years ago, we helped plant a church in Wilmington before we moved it back to Raleigh and did all that sort of thing. And one of the pastor's kids, his name was Asher, and he was like 5 or 6 years old, something like that. And I don't know what happened, but at some point I started calling him a nickname. I don't know if it was like Ash or something like that. But his name was Asher, and he really wanted to be called Asher. So one day at like church on Sunday, we're like doing the setup thing, whatever. And he comes up to me, he's like this cute little kid. And he's like, hey, can you call me Asher? And I was like, sure, buddy, I'll call you Asher. And I was like really impressed. I was like, wow, this little kid like came up to me and says he doesn't like to be called, I don't even remember what the nickname was. He wants to be called Asher. And then I don't know how, if his dad told me where I went up to his dad, I was like, that was like kind of impressive. He came up to me. And he said, yeah, he told me he didn't like that you were calling him this nickname. And so I told him, hey, buddy, if you don't like this nickname, you need to go and tell him. And then he'll stop calling you this nickname. And I just want to say, like, sometimes we just need the courage of a 5-year-old who could have been angry, and he didn't know any better. This little kid could have been angry and bitter and not happy to be called a nickname, or he had every right to be angry. He wanted to be called by his name. What did he do with it? He dealt with it. He had anger. He didn't like something, and he dealt with it. He actually like went to make peace with a guy who was a lot older than him. So as I end, I just want to say, listen, is there someone, make this practical for us, this is something going on in your life right now, is there someone in your life that you need to reconcile with? Is there someone in your life that you need to forgive, to give grace towards? And not like tomorrow, not next week, not to say, well, I'm at church, so I guess that kind of makes up for it. But in the way of Jesus, actually pursue forgiveness. I think for all of us, again, at least this, the point is not necessarily to become a less angry person. The goal is to be a Jesus person. We want to be Jesus people. And so for us, we should not justify our anger or sin, no matter how small or insignificant we might think it is. Because as Jesus told us in Mark chapter 7, it will not stay there. It will grow and it will fester and will lead to a lot worse outcomes in your life. And then just remember, Jesus reconciled with you so that you can offer forgiveness to others. We do to others what Jesus has done for us. We deal with our anger quickly and we follow Jesus together. Now, I want to say this too before I pray. This year at New City Church, our desire is to grow on purpose. We want to see more people in the kingdom of God, and we want to grow as disciples of Jesus. And one of the ways we do this is in community. And our desire is that at New City Church, there would be no isolated people. That if you call New City Church home, that you would be in community with others. And anger is a great way, is a great way to learn how to deal with anger. So if you come consistently to church, if you join a community group, somebody is going to say something that you don't like. And that is how we learn this reconciliation and forgiveness. With that being said, this month, we mentioned it last week as well, we've got these Bible reading plans. There's going to be a table at the front of the school entrance as you leave today with these Bible reading plans. We're on week two, so I would encourage you, man, like, do this with us. We're doing this in our community groups as well. If you miss a day, there's 5 days a week. If you miss a day, don't try to make it up. Just read the day that you're on, and then next week you can, like, start on week three with us. But if you want to read reading through the gospel together, the gospel of Matthew together as a community, so I'd encourage you to do this, and I'd encourage you to get involved and get connected so that when we're angry and we're bitter, we can do what Jesus says. We can deal with it quickly with one another, that we can forgive others because Christ first forgave us. Let's pray.